If you have your Bibles now, would you turn with me to the book of Matthew? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I'm going to begin our reading from verse 13 of Matthew's Gospel. Verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Now, the focus of our attention is going to be on the subject of self-denial, and therefore we look specifically at verse 24. As our text, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, the first thing I want to do is take note of the context of these words in reference to this responsibility of self-denial. The context of these words come when our Lord had foretold his coming death and suffering. He is revealing to his disciples now. He's beginning to open up to them the reality that he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer from the chief priests and scribes. He's going to suffer from them even to the point of death. He is foretelling, therefore, his disciples his coming death. And Peter takes offense. He takes offense at what the Lord had said. You see, the cross, which he was portraying here, though it is the badge of Christianity, it is our badge in which we hold ourselves in light of God, it is always displeasing to the flesh. Sometimes we even dislike the thought of heaven, not because of heaven itself, but because of the way we have to travel to get to that land of promise, through the storms of life. Our natural ideals imagine a path that is covered with rose petals and walking all the way. And we are all too tender-footed to even think of the briars and the thorns that we have to tread upon in order to get to the destination we're going. And so we find Peter here giving vent to his distaste of our Lord's, what our Lord has said concerning his coming death. It's by his carnal reasoning. He says to the Lord, "Far be it from you." There's another commentator who says and puts these words this way. He said, Master, favor yourself. You see, Peter's speech to the Savior was very much like the voice of the flesh or Satan in our hearts. You see, when duty must be done with difficulty and disadvantage and harm and hurt to us, our natural heart says, favor yourself. Go the easy way. Don't go the hard way. Far be it from you, is the natural inclination of our flesh. And we find that our Lord turns and rebukes Peter, or rather, Satan in Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. It's interesting. God's own children may often play Satan's game. Peter speaks out of an innocent affection. He is speaking out of respect for his master, and the devil has a hand in it. Therefore, we must have spiritual wisdom and skill, be skilled to know his ways. And the Apostle Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. We have to realize the devil turns and winds and goes various ways in which to carry out his plan. The same Satan that stirred up the high priest to crucify the Lord set his own disciples to dissuade him from being crucified. You see, he's afraid of the work of redemption, and therefore he seeks to hinder the sufferings of Christ or to make them at least discreditable by the disgrace that might come from it, so that it would not be efficacious, valuable. He plays the same game with the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross, but different means. You remember Matthew 27:40 says, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Even though he had put our Savior there, so to speak, he was the one who was pushing the chief priest to put him on the cross. You see, he was afraid what might come from it. It's notable, by the way, that when our Lord rebuked Peter, he does it in the same way that he checks the devil in tempting to idolatry. Turn with me and notice chapter 4. Keep your finger in chapter 16. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 4, where we have the record of Satan tempting the Lord Jesus. And in this temptation, this third temptation, the devil is saying to him, of course, that if you will just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. It was a temptation to idolatry. And notice the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Away with him. In the same way that he spoke to Satan in this temptation is the same way he speaks to Satan here in reference to Peter and what he had said. So strong was the determination our Lord had to die for us. So strong was that determination that he looks on this natural pity for his own self, his own person, with the same indignation and scorn that he had on the temptation to idolatry. That speaks something of the cross, doesn't it? The value and the importance of the cross to our Savior. But yet we must also notice the condescension and the tenderness of Christ to his disciples. He not only rebukes Peter, but he instructs him as well as the other disciples. We can see how the Lord Jesus makes an advantage of our own failings. Now, Peter's natural counsel was the occasion of this very excellent lesson which our Lord is speaking to his disciples, which he means to be continually used for the profit of the church today. And that's what we find in our text. He says, if any man or any one desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is a vital and important lesson that our Lord is giving to us. And here, of course, is the text for the subject that we're dealing with of self-denial. Now, let's look at this text. And let's see what we can learn from it. See if we can get a grip of what it is saying to us as individuals. And by the way, this is the important part. It is to us as individuals. We're not to deny somebody else. We're to deny himself, ourselves. All right, in looking at this then, what are we saying? The Lord says this, if anyone, he is showing that the duty of self-denial is unlimited. In other words, it involves all Everybody, whoever will put themselves as Christ followers, as part of His company, as a Christian, whoever will be a Christian, if anyone, He is saying, it's unlimited. It does not only concern a few people who will live and cause themselves to be exposed to cruel persecution, where they're going to have to come to this place where they're going to simply deny themselves, give themselves up to death, whatever the person. That's not what He's saying here. If anyone wants to follow Me, anyone, everybody who is a Christian, this is who it's directed to. If anyone desires to come after Me, the word desire, by its very nature, is an emphatic word. It denotes a full purpose and consent of the will. That's what He's saying. If any man desires a full consent, he is resolved, firmly resolved to follow Christ. If that's what you are, that you are, that's what you are as a Christian. You are firmly resolved to follow Christ. If any of you will come after Me. Now, they understood, of course, clearly what come after Me meant. It's like the sheep who follow the shepherd. It's like the student who follows the teacher. It's like you and I, as men and women of this today, are now followers of Christ. We are Christians, followers of Him. That's what is who He is speaking to. If any man desires to come after Me. Now, this phrase shows the necessity of the duty of self-denial. See, if you don't have self-denial, by the very nature of the words that are being said here, if you don't have self-denial, you'll be looked at as not being My follower. It's as clear as that. Again, the text is clear. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. That's what a Christ follower is. He denies himself. Our Lord gives us here the main character of His own disciples. Christianity is men and women who deny themselves and their own conveniences for Christ's sake. It's a characteristic. It's a main characteristic of a Christian. Let him deny himself. Now, looking at these particular words, let him deny myself. Let me emphasize the emphasis of this word by looking at two different things. First of all, notice the act. Let him deny. Secondly, the object. Let him deny himself. First of all, the act. Again, the word is emphatic here. It signifies let him utterly deny himself. It's not the idea that let him a little be careful about doing all that he wants. It's deny himself, utterly deny himself. It's an emphatic word. Now, when we think of denial, denial usually refers to speech. But by metaphor, it can also be applied to things. Usually in speaking, denial is applied to propositions or to requests that are given. Here, we are said to deny propositions when we contradict what is stated. We deny requests when we refuse to give what is desired of us. And we can apply to things when we neglect or slight or oppose things. We deny them as we deny the power of godliness by neglecting to oppose it. Now, it contains the original sense, of course, what the word denial means, because the heart of man manages all things by rational debates. We consider them. We think about them. In considering suggestions, we are said to deny them when we refuse to give assent to the suggestions, to these natural dictates of our heart. We want to do this. It's very interesting for us. It's going to be very satisfying for us. And so we want to do this. And our minds rationalize and we deny this when we say, I will not assent to doing that. I will not do that. Now, the flesh, or the corrupt self, has its propositions, its movements in our souls. It speaks to us by our own thoughts and puts us on this or that particular action. And often it is only you and I that are confronted with it. Nobody else knows about it. All of a sudden, something comes to us, and the temptation is there. And it's up to us as individuals. Nobody is aware of it. But we come, and we have to face that thought, that idea. And we have to deal with denying that movement of the Spirit of God with us. Envy, lust, corrupt motives have a voice. They clearly call out to us. And they have a very strong voice, so much so that the grace of God has to work against it with a strong negative. It's a real conflict that's going on there. Envy told Cain, go kill your brother Abel. Envy. That was the struggle that was going on in his heart. Ambition told Absalom, rebel against your father. And you remember the story how he was doing everything to destroy his father and get it out of envy, ambition, covetousness. Covetousness told Judas Iscariot to betray his Lord and Master. Covetousness did. And so worldly affections tell us to pursue these present things with all of our might. Get what you can while you're in this world. Here's a particular privilege that you can enjoy yourself doing. No, that's the inclination of the world and the flesh within us. Now, because we are bound to our own opinions, these are suggestions of our own heart, and they are called self. And we are to deny ourself. That's what we are to do. And we are said to deny when we dissent from or deny the motion or the inclination or the temptation, the calling that comes to us. This is what we mean when we say the act of denying. All right, that's the act. Now let's look at the object of denial. And that's clearly himself. We are to deny, let him deny himself. Now the word himself has a lot of space in it. It means not only our persons, but whatever is ours so far as it stands in opposition to God or comes in competition with God. It's wide. It doesn't limit itself to a little bit. A man and all of his desires are involved with this. Himself. All of his desires. A man with all of his relationships. A man with all of his interests. That's how far it reaches. It's life, and all that is with life is what the Scripture calls self. In short, whatever is of himself, in himself, belonging to himself, as a corrupt or natural man, all that is in opposition to God is to be denied. Now, every man has many selves within himself. His own desires, his own life, his own name, his wealth, his liberty, his ease, his favor, his land, his father, his mother, his relationships, they are all comprised within the term self. Our Lord explains this in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, which says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, hating is the same as denying. It is referring to denying or neglecting his duty for them, his relationships, for God's sake, when a higher duty is to take its place. God is supreme, and we are to deny everything else for his sake. It shows you something of the far-reaching nature of this denial. Now, there is a difference between the things that are called self. There's a difference, for instance, concerning the things called self. Number one, some things are absolutely evil and must be denied without limitations, such things as lusts and the natural corrupt affections. These are natural things that are evil, and they must absolutely be denied. These are very properly called self because they are the real dear, things that are very dear, near to our own hearts. Paul writes to Titus and he says, teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, no question about it,
Ungodliness, worldly lusts are to be denied.
Now they are expressed in the terms in Matthew chapter 5 as the right hand and the right eye. You remember the Lord Jesus has said if something is offensive and offends you, cut off your arm, pull out your right eye. That's what they're referred to. You see, a sinner by his natural nature, and beloved, this is part of what we deal with as Christians, by our natural nature, we are as soon to part with our own eyes as with our own desires. That's how hard it is to deny ourselves. That's why we have to deny ourselves. We would rather almost desire to get rid of our eyes, or it's as hard to get rid of our eyes as it is to get rid of the pleasures of our senses. That's the nature of what God is telling us and teaching us in the area of plucking out our eyes and cutting off our right hands. They are also called members. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, mortify your members which are on the earth. You see, sin is riveted in the soul. You know what a rivet is? Years ago, I used to work with a tinsmith, and we built cyclones 20, 30 feet high, and the sheet metal wasn't big enough, so we would have sheet metal upon sheet metal, and there would be holes along the sheet metals, and you'd put rivets in there, put a dolly behind it, and you'd take a ball-peen hammer, and you riveted those things that were tight. You see them on trucks as they go by. You see rivets. It is binding that sheet metal together. It's riveted, and sin is so riveted in our souls that sin is so irksome for the natural heart to somehow get rid of its members, as hard as it is for us to get our hands cut off. That's how closely tied, how riveted sin is to the heart of man. We are willing to hold these things of the world, our own heart's desires, so close to us as if they are our arms and our legs. We don't want them cut off. And that's when all of a sudden the Word of God comes and it reproves us. We are startled in it as if our arm is being confronted with a knife. We don't want to hear it. We don't want it to be told that we have to deny this because we are tied to this sin or to this temptation. And so there are things that are absolutely evil and must be denied. And then there are things that are only evil respectively. And as they prove themselves to be idols or at least snares to our own souls in reference to God. And so here, life and all the benefits, all the comforts, all the conveniences of life, such as our own liberty, our honor, our wealth, our friends, our health, are called self. And when these things, which are good in themselves, become a snare or somehow become an idol to us or interfere with our relationship to God, then they are to be denied. And the reason, of course, is because love, which is the affection of union, which is what these things become so close to us. They are incorporated in us, and they become a very part of us. Hosea 4:18 says, Ephraim is joined to idols. It's an interesting term that he uses. It's joined to idols. And we can find ourselves joined to an idol, which is our comfort, or something that is right and good in itself, but it becomes our idol and we're joined to it as an idol. We're cemented with it. We're glued with it. Now, that which is to be denied are things, not the things themselves so much as the incorporation of that thing which mingles itself with our very being and causes it to be a very snare to our souls and separates us from our union and our place with God. Here's what we are taught in this great truth. It is the duty of all who would be Christ's disciples to deny themselves. Well, let's look at this subject of the denial of self. And let's look at, first of all, in a general way. The object is man's own self. It's a bundle of vitals. That's what we are. And since God is laid aside, self has succeeded on the throne. And that's what we want. And we set up everything that we call our own. We set it up. And everything we call ours can be abused and set up as a snare. All the good things of comforts and of human life, both inward and outwardly.
And to understand this, we must first answer some general questions, because it doesn't seem quite right and almost seems like it's harsh and contrary to reason that a man should deny himself, since nature itself teaches us that a man is to love himself and to cherish himself. So we must understand and ask this question. What is it saying? Ephesians 5:29 says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, since just as the Lord does the church." And so we must know that there is a lawful self-love. James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. And here is an implied love to self. And in so doing, we do well. There is an innocent and natural respect that nature has in protecting itself, seeking its own protection. A man may respect himself in a regular way. The self that we must hate and deny is that self which stands in opposition to God or competition with Him, and so struggles with Him for the throne in our life. When we put aside God, self steps in as the next heir. It is the great idol of the world since the very fall of man, and that is ourself. Self took those things which were due to God Himself. And so man became both the idol and the idolater. God and self can never stand together in competition. Just like that Ark of the Covenant of Israel and that God, false God, Dagon. They couldn't be together. One had to fall. And either God is supreme in our life or self is supreme in your life. And Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. God must be clearly the one who is in charge. God and self can never be together. Now, in order for us to have some perception of how that can be understood, is we need to know self in the light of who God is. We must have a picture of the reality of God, and that the world does not know. The world does not know God, but the Christian does. And when we can understand who God is, then we can begin to understand the realities of sin. First of all, God, understanding God, God is the first cause, the source of on whom all things depend in their being in operation. That's God. He's the first cause of everything. He has created things. He has created everything. Everything is dependent upon Him. He is the first being in every operation. That's God. Secondly, He is the highest good. He is to be valued above all beings and interests and concerns in the world. That's what the Christian is to understand about God. If we're going to understand sin, we must have that picture of God. Thirdly, He is the only God and the absolute sovereign who works all things according to His laws and His providence. It's God. And lastly, He is the last end, in whom all things will terminate and center around. And if men can get a picture, if you and I can get a picture of this kind of God before us, then we can begin to understand the reality of sin and the willingness of our own hearts to deny ourselves. All right, let me look at some applications for us in our consideration. A few lines of application. First of all, you know the scripture that says, the Lord Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." An inflated ego can't squeeze through that door. And that's our problem. Self becomes so vital and so important to us, we can't get through that door. And that's why men do not come to Christ. Self is their God. There must be a self-effacement. There must be a self-repudiation. There must be self-denial to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here is an explicitly clear command and demand that our Savior requires. Self-denial. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, reference to taking up a cross is found six different times in the gospel. Six different times. It is a favorite illustration of self-denial. Taking up the cross. The cross, of course, pictures the Lord Jesus on Calvary. If we can look at men of God
in the history that God's given to us in His Word, such as Stephen and John the Baptist and any of the martyrs or any of the godly saints. And we can say that we don't need a cross because we're different than they are. Then we have no idea. We are ignorant of the experience of self. Now, when I refer to the fact that we must deny ourselves, I think it is possible to take up our cross and not know it. I think there are some of you who have taken up a cross and you don't even realize that you've done it. So there are areas that we need to understand in what it means to take up our cross. Some of you are very faithful workers in the nursery. You would love to be in the worship service and under the teaching of the Word of God, but you're willing to sacrifice yourself and deny yourself for the sake of helping others. Get under the Word of God. Some of you take time and effort in teaching the Word of God to your children. And they are your teachers in the Sunday school class. Some of you take time in the work mornings and come out here and get dirty and wet. And you deny yourself. That's a denial. Because some people won't do it. But you are willing to do that. You say, well, I don't deny it. You don't even know it. But there's a denial of yourself in that. Some of you are faithful cleaning the church week after week. And your scheduled time, you do it. It's denial of yourself. It'd be a whole lot easier to stay home or do some other activity. But you say, no, I'm going to do this. You deny yourself. You don't even know it. Some of you clean the church. Some of you cook meals for other people. You put the effort into it. Some of you like to do it, but some of you you like to do it, but you deny yourself. Some of you are organizing meals. Some of you men who are working, serving as deacons, you don't get paid for it. You work hard, spend a lot. You deny yourself. That's working. You don't even know it. Some of you are greeters and ushers, show a lot of hospitalities. Work in the bookstore. A lot of these activities, you are actually denying yourself. And that is a real fact. But when we look at denying ourselves, there has some other areas which are very, very hard to face. And especially in the light of this flabby Western society, where our culture of advertisements as temptations to a life of self-indulgence constantly confront ourselves. Are confronted to us. Oh, just buy this. Just do this. Be a lot easier. And that's what we're confronted with. And so we need to find ourselves facing the reality of denying ourselves because of what they do for their relationship with God. Let me look at some of the realities of the meaning of self-denial. First of all, notice this. It is a universal thing. The bearing of the cross is a universal thing for all who follow Christ, everyone without exception. Again, in Matthew, in Mark's record of this same words of our Lord, he says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, whoever, it's universal, no limitations. In Luke 14:27, he says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's universal. It is an absolute impossibility to be a Christian without self-denial. Whether you live in a hostile land against Christianity, are potentially going to be put to death because of your testimony, or whether you're living in a Christian land where the opportunities, no matter where you are, you must have and you will have self-denial. See, if you don't have the cross, if you're not self-denying, you're following the world. Your flesh is yielding to every temptation and seeking after what it can get. So first of all, the meaning of self-denial is a universal thing. All of us have to face it. Secondly, it is an obvious aspect of our Lord's teaching. It's an obvious aspect of our Lord's teaching that is forgotten and ignored in modern evangelism today. In their anxiousness to bring sinners to life, they fail to mention our Lord's insistence on self-denial. And there is no question of these people who supposedly are converts who are self-centered, have self-centered lives. And usually what happens then, if that's the kind of evangelism that happens, there has to be a second work of grace to conquer the self-denial. That's what happens in the changing of theology. You remember not too long ago where we had the conflict of when you accept Christ as Savior, you can accept Him as Savior and later on as Lord. And of course, the Word of God was opened up clearly. You accept Christ. When Christ becomes Savior, He becomes Lord. There's no two ways about it. And the reality of a young convert, he needs to understand that there is a true surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, which involves self-denial. Those who hold back on teaching denial or a cross for a deeper life experience have cheated those who they are speaking to. Without a cross, there's no followers of Christ. It is that important. Without following Christ, there is not life at all. And all who enter life enter the brotherhood of the cross, bearing up the cross, taking up the cross. It's universal. It's an obvious aspect of our Lord's teaching. And thirdly, it's perpetual. It's a perpetual call. It's not an initiation fee once paid and then forgotten. Long time old Christians, as well as new Christians, must bear the cross. And some of us who have some years behind us as being followers of Christ have to yet today bear a cross. Day by day. Sometimes it's the same cross. Sometimes we have to find new ones that we find that our lives have not been consistent with following what God's Word has said. And we have to grab our cross and bear it. It's a perpetual thing. And we'll do it until Christ comes back. We're not promised an easy life. In fact, we're promised to take up our cross and follow Christ unto the end. The cross is not a disposable item of Christian experience, but it's a long-term burden in this world. One of the texts in reference to the cross says, take up our cross daily. If you don't like that, because some of the translations don't put that word in there, at least we could say we are taking up our cross. It's not something that we constantly are doing. It is to be a daily cross. Are we bearing a daily cross? It's universal. It's the obvious aspect of our Lord's teaching. It's perpetual. And then, fourthly, it's painful. The bearing of the cross is painful. The term cross, has lost its significance. The dreadful suffering that's involved with the cross. Our Lord endured the most cruel pains that have ever been inflicted upon men. A number of men have been crucified, of course. But He endured that awful pain. Remember, it is representing not only the inward, or it is representing the inward as well as the outward pain. To our perfect Lord, the cross was far greater inward than outward torture. The pain outside was horrible. But there was something even more going on there. We are told that Jesus endured the cross despising the shame. You see, that shame was more painful to His dignity being made sin before the Father. We don't understand that. He was the perfect Lord standing before His Father. His Father looked on Him as sin. He is despising the shame that came upon Him. The embarrassment of before His enemies, the open judgment, the open identifying with the filthy transgressors before God and man. It was horrible pain. Inwardly, in the heart, in the mind. The cross is a horrible situation. It's a painful thing that cut Him to the heart. So when we find the Bible talks about the cross and taking up our cross, we must realize it's painful. It's not easy. Oftentimes it is hard, just plain hard. It's not just a physical pain. It's a cross. Now, brethren, I am sure I do not know and would be surprised at some of the cross that some of you bear. I don't doubt that some of you who it cannot publicly be seen right now, but you have so denied yourself that you are enduring horrible pain in yourself because you've denied some aspect of sin. I don't doubt that. But it's painful. And you know it. It's universal. It's an obvious aspect of our Lord's teaching. It's perpetual. It's painful. And then fifthly, it's an intentional act. When the Bible says, let him deny himself, it is an intentional act that the Lord is saying, you must deny yourself. This taking up of the cross is that intentional, willful activity that we participate in. We are commanded to do so. It's not forced upon us. Now, there are afflictions on Christians that are imposed by providence, but these are trials, not crosses. We are to deny ourselves. A cross is taken
when self is denied painfully. That's hard. You may have this favorite sin of yours. It is something that is just so strong and so close to you, you don't want to get rid of it. There's a pleasure in it. Somehow you're enduring it. You're enjoying it. But you know you have to deny it. You know that it is taking God's place in your life. It is just plain hard. And you have to intentionally deny yourself. That's what he says. Follow me. See, Christ's submission was voluntary. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. It is the conscious choice of a painful alternative motive by love for Jesus Christ that we deny ourselves. It is universal. It's an obvious aspect of our Lord's teaching. It is perpetual. It is painful. It is an intentional act. And finally, it is mortal. Taking the cross is mortal. That means it's deadly. It's deadly. It means to put to death self-importance, self-satisfaction, self-absorption, self-dependence. Jesus puts it this way, to lose his life for my sake. So we see something of the nature of it being deadly. We've got a certain pride within us. And it's hard for us sometimes to have that pride broken. Be humbled. Oh, it's hard. I hate it. There's something about our nature that does not want to be put down, to be humbled. That's what denying yourself is. Death to self-interest because you serve Christ's honor. Even to the death of some things that are legitimate. There are some people who have no problems in doing something, but you have a problem in doing that. And you know that you cannot do it. Somebody else may have a different area. It doesn't bother him. He's not sinning in doing it, but you do. It's legitimate, but you do. And so therefore you have to deny yourself. Now this is a requirement for entering into the army of God. It's not just a call to an elite group of super saints with a deeper life intended afterwards, when that's what they're going to know. It's for all of us. By the way, it does show a deepening maturity in your life when you deny yourself. You'll find yourself being able to commune with God. Now, if this cross is understood, much need for personal counseling will be shortened. Because self is killed. Self-interest, self-pride, self-attainment, self-honor, the respect that we want. When that's put to death, a lot of the problems we have in life are gone. You see, there is no satisfying communion with God Himself without a cross. And by the way, I'm sure you have experienced this. There's some of you perhaps have gone to the place where you say, I've got to stop this sin. I'm killing it. I'm putting it to death. And you find your own heart warmed with communion with God. You come to the worship service. The hymns just are alive to your soul. The Word of God is spoken. You say, that's for me. Because you're communion with God. It's come into contact because of your denial of yourself. Let me give some illustrations and then we'll close. Our Savior prayed when it was cold outside. He prayed for hours early in the morning. He may have been so tired and so cold that he had to stand and to pray. He knew what it was to be in the flesh. When he came to his disciples, he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He dealt with that. Is a real reality, whereas a denial of his own flesh. Our Lord taught us when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." There is a sense here where self-interest must be pulled out of the soul first. And God must be seen in all of his glory. And that causes a pinching, a painful experience with us because we are so important, we are so selfish, we'd want to look to God. Hurts. Years ago when I was a boy in our church that we went to, it was more of a formal service, and we would come in, of course, sit down, and then the pastor's family would come in. He had a reserved seat hall. He had a large family. I think it was about six kids. They'd all walk in, sit along in that pew, they'd sit down. Then the deacons would come in from the back door and they'd sit in the front row.
Then the elders would come in and sit in the next row. Then the dominie would walk up to the pulpit. It was all set in order. In those days, they made wool suits, but they didn't make them so smooth. And I remember wearing pants that were wool. And in our particular family situation, I had two sisters and one brother. The two girls would go in first, then my mother and my father, and then my brother and I. He was the older one, so he generally got the outside seat. And we would be sitting in that pew, and of course it was difficult for children to listen. We did our best, but we'd be squirming around, you know, that wool suit was just itching. And my dad had no dealings with that. He'd take his big hand and put it right behind the kneecap and pinch it. You stopped. He may have been hurting underneath there, but you stopped because it pinched, it hurt. Well, this is what it does when we deny ourselves. It hurts. It hurts. But that's exactly what God's called us to do. Sometimes we want a sermon to lift up our spirits. Sometimes we want this book to lift us up. Sometimes we want to hear of some secret way to approach God, a little device, an easy step for us as Christians to walk this Christian life. But we've got to bear a cross. We have to aim at ourselves and put self to death. We must deny ourselves. Are we willing to do that? Now, I'm going to present just a couple of ideas here, and I'm praying and trusting God that He will focus our own attention upon yourself. I don't know your heart. I don't know the particular areas. It might be nice if God would so reveal and say, here's your problem. Here's where you need to die. It doesn't work that way. But I'm going to present some things here, then you just make some examination of yourself and let the Spirit of God begin to open up perhaps some areas where you know you have to deny yourself. What about your time? How much time do you really spend in looking and communing with God? How much time do you spend in reading God's Word? What is your purpose? Deny yourself some time for the sake of getting close to God. Your own personal prayer. How much time do you really pray? Oh, this can be hurtful. But the idea is, how much do you deny yourself for the sake of your soul? How much time do you take with your children to get them understanding the truth of the gospel? You say, they're going to Sunday school. Great. But how much time do you sit down with them and say, let me read to you a passage of scriptures. Open them up. Take your catechism thing out, your catechism book out, and say, hey, look at these questions. Look what it's saying. How much time do you do that from yourself, your own activities? How much time do we spend in using the means of grace? It's amazing to me that some people don't attend the evening service because it's too easy to stay home. Or self-denial stands in the way of your communion with God. How can we have any peace with God if we say, I will not attend the place where God's grace is, or taken away if you're not coming to the Bible school class? These things. Prayer meeting. Oh, it's tough to come to prayer meeting. It's a middle. How much do we deny ourselves for these things? Time for our brethren. Get a brother that's going through root problems. We go to him and say, listen, I'm praying for you. What can I do for you? Somebody's going through some financial struggles. I know people here. I'll go to that person and give them some money. Say, let me help you out here. They're willing to give of themselves and the activities and things that they have for a brethren. What about the area of denying yourself and what God has commanded you as men to love your wives? We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How many times do you deny what you would like to do for the sake of caring for your wife? Loving her. Letting her know you love her. Or your wives. Showing the respect that belongs to your husband. Do you show it? Do you deny yourself for that sake? What about denying your own honor? You know, I've done this so faithfully. I've done this consistently. I ought to be respected for what I've done. What I'm doing. And what's your own satisfaction? Willing to deny the things that you enjoy. You know, we heard about our own bodies. We must care for our body, for our health. These are important. We have to deny things at times. We have to deny sometimes taking vengeance on somebody else. Somebody else has hurt me. And boy, I'm going to make sure that's even. We have to deny ourselves. Let God take over. I don't know where you are. I don't know how this affects you. And this is far from being adequate and and trying to really expound to you something of very importance. But I'm praying that God will somehow take what he has said to us here and make us examine ourselves and see where we are in reference to our own denial of self. Well, I'm going to close in prayer, and I've asked Jeannie if she will play a couple verses of a hymn. And I'd like for us all to spend a few moments in meditation. Just think and ask God to help you to understand some areas of self-denial that you need to be aware of. And after she stops playing, then, of course, we'll be dismissed. But let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you are so faithful to us when we are so ignorant. And Father, we thank you for this strong exhortation that you have given to us about denying our own selves. And our Father, it's our prayer that your purpose would be accomplished here tonight in our hearts, that we would make a good examination by the grace of God, purpose to be faithful in our responsibilities to where it will involve a denial of our own selves. Please minister to us according to your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.